I had something else on my heart, but it seemed it would be a bit of a jolt to dislodge from what we've had. So I think we're just going to carry on. Going to need special grace to do that, though. You know, the apostle, he didn't come equipped knowing these things. That's not how he was saved. And, you know, as I look over this audience, I'm not sure, Don, if you were enjoying these things 40 years ago. So that there's some here that are perhaps quite a bit older, and maybe there's someone here saying, you know, I just don't get it. And maybe you read a verse like what we have here in the 8th verse that says, and maybe you read it this way, you say, you know, I'm troubled on every side, and I am distressed. It says here, we are perplexed but not in despair. And you say, well, I am in despair. I'm persecuted, I feel forsaken. I'm cast down, and I feel destroyed. Maybe that's your portion. Maybe that's the way you feel. You know, I'm sure the apostle felt that way sometime too. And we know that because he writes to the Philippians, and he says, I have learned in what soever state I am, therewith to be content. He learned it. He didn't come equipped with it. He didn't come equipped with already having laid hold on eternal life. And we don't either. That's not something that we come equipped with. It's something that takes a laying hold of, as our brother Bob has been trying to tell us in his address. It's I'm not sure, Bob, 40 years ago, if you would have given exactly the same address as you gave here a couple days ago. And sometimes we struggle with these things. And so when it says here that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, I've been enjoying a little bit. I'm in Job in my personal readings. But I was thinking a little bit of a statement. Let's turn to it in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And just a statement here. It's this statement. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Now turn to turn to the book of the Acts. Acts 27. We had a portion brought before us. Acts 27. We had a portion brought before us in the open meeting with regards to Martha. And how, you didn't turn to the portion, but in Luke's gospel, she's cumbered about much service. And her specific difficulty was not so much that her sister wasn't helping her. That wasn't her, yeah, that was bothering her, but that wasn't the specific difficulty. And that's not what she mentions first. The first thing she mentions is, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? That's first and foremost. You know, she's not unique. She's not unique because if we were to turn to Mark's gospel, in fact, let's do it. Hold your finger here in Acts 27 and let's look at Mark's gospel, the fourth chapter, I believe it is. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We have a similar scenario in verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, now notice what's first and foremost. They don't say, we're going to perish. The water's coming in. First and foremost is, Lord, don't you care? That's what it says here. Carest thou, we sing a little hymn, carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? We sing that. Lord, don't you care? So let's go to Acts 27 now. Acts 27. I never put this connection before, that Martha being cumbered with much service, and you move from Luke's gospel to John 12, where there's the same scenario, exactly the same. I hadn't put that together, that it's exactly the same scenario. You have Mary, she's doing the same thing. You have Lazarus, he's sitting at the table with the Lord, and you have Martha serving. Exactly the same thing, but a much different spirit. And often our viewpoint is really affects our outlook. It does. I'll just use an example. A month ago, I went to visit my daughter and son-in-law. They live in St. Louis. Of course, they've been married 2 months now. At that time, they were married 1 month. We get up for breakfast, and we're sitting down for breakfast, and my daughter, who's been married a month, she says, you know, back when we were first married, and I thought, are you kidding me? Back when we were first married, and they've been married for 4 weeks. And I'm thinking, and yet, dead serious. Absolutely serious. And you know, we have a tendency to present things as if everybody sees things from our viewpoint. We have that tendency. And because of that, sometimes we can present things and they go right clean over somebody's head. But I was just appreciating so much that Martha's outlook was so different because her viewpoint was different at that in John chapter 12 as opposed to what we find in Luke's gospel. So let's look now at Acts 27. So we have we've got a storm here. And you know, the enemy, perhaps there's some here even today that the enemy is blowing with his hurricane force winds on your soul. I think many of us have experienced, some of us are experiencing it now. It's very, very real. Well, there's a storm here. And we pick up verse 14. Not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. When the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Running under a certain island, it's called Clauda. We had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest she should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Neither sun nor stars many days, and so on. Let's go on down to 27, and when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that we drew near to some country and sounded and found the 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under a color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And let's go on to... let's go to 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they had discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it was possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. The foreposts stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they would, which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, why do I read that? I preface this with, only Luke is with me. You know, it's interesting. I live in an assembly, and there's 8 widows. There's also 10 men, 10 gentlemen with their wives that are in their late 80s or early 90s. They are perfect gentlemen. Just the... You're speaking about an odor of sweetness, Steve. If ever there was an odor of sweetness, it's from these ones that are elderly in our assembly. These widows, these elderly gentlemen with their wives. I dare say it wasn't always so. And why? The vessels are broken. They've been broken. It didn't happen overnight, but through tremendous pressure over a long period of life, the vessels are just sweet, sweet vessels. You know, the psalmist in the fourth psalm, he says, in pressure I am enlarged. We like the enlargement, but we don't particularly like the pressure. I know there's those here that have struggled with health issues. There are those here who have struggled with members of your family. There's perhaps those here are struggling financially. There's struggles that the Lord puts us in that is part of the breaking of the vessel. And as I look at these older ones in our assembly, I realize, wow, I just love that sweetness. But what about going through what they went through for that sweetness to come? You know, as the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, and I dare say the Corinthians themselves perhaps didn't quite enter into these things. Yes, I appreciate, Steve, what you're bringing out. And yet, when you think of him writing in the first epistle, he writes to them, he said, you know, I wish I could give you a little bit of meat, but all I can give you is milk. And less than a year later, he's writing this epistle. And as you look at the end of the epistle, you realize perhaps they weren't exactly enjoying the same things that we were enjoying today, with the struggles that they were passing through. Well, let's back up now in this chapter and read two statements. One is this, verse 20. All hope that we, the end of verse 20, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. That's a statement. Now let's read another statement, verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. You look at those two statements. One, Luke makes it, and the other, Apostle Paul makes it. And you look at these two statements and say, are they in the same boat? Yeah, they're on the same boat. They're on the same boat. But a little different viewpoint and a little different outlook. And Luke is saying, it's hopeless. There's no use. Absolutely no use whatsoever. Sometimes we feel that. Sometimes we feel what we've been taking up in 1 Corinthians, where there's tremendous pressure, and we don't quite enter into the fact that, as it says in our eighth verse, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And we think, well, yeah, we're troubled on every side, but distressed. And so what's the difference? So the Luke, he makes this comment, and he just looks at the situation, he says, it's absolutely hopeless. Any speck of hope whatsoever that there was there, it's gone. It's totally gone. It's not there. And the Apostle Paul, it's not like he's even on the same boat. He just says, be of good cheer. I believe God. And he goes through and he says, let's have a good meal. And you think, this boat, you know, and it's not like with the apostles in the fourth chapter of Mark, where they're starting to take a little bit of water on. This boat was being smashed to bits. And Paul says, be of good cheer. You know, that's what it is. That's what it is, and that's what it means. In the seventh verse, when it says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's got nothing to do with us. And it's got nothing to do with the circumstance that we're in. But it's the viewpoint and it's the outlook. You know, in my personal reading, let's look at it in Job. Job makes this statement. It's interesting. He makes this statement in chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Job and verse 11, the end of the verse, it says, the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Now turn over to the 34th chapter. Very similar statement. Chapter 34 and verse 32. Job 34, verse 32. That which I see not, teach thou me. You know, often there are things in my life that I don't see, that really need attention. It's interesting. All my brethren can see it, but I can't see it. We have this it's interesting. We have this conception that we're walking on the pathway and we're right in the middle of the road. Some of our brethren are off on the right-hand side, and some of them are off on the left, but we're right down the center. Every one of us have that concept. And yeah, maybe I need a little bit of adjustment here, a little bit of adjustment there, but pretty much I'm right down the center of the road. And not realizing, you know, that there are some things that need attention. As Job says here, he says, you know, the things that I can't see. And the Lord knows how to bring those things to our attention. But notice what we have at the end of the book in Job chapter 42. Because I've enjoyed this in connection with, you know, you can look at many people in their lives, in the Word of God, that had their vessel broken. You know, you think of a person like Nebuchadnezzar, and you think of this man had the world by the tail. And the Lord broke him down to the point where he says, the Most High ruleth. He recognized it was not him. You know, we have a similar situation with Job. You look at the earlier chapters of Job, you see Eliphaz pipes up and he has his comments to Job, and Job responds, and you have Bildad does the same thing, and Job responds, and you have Zophar says the same thing, and Job responds, and it's getting worse, and it's less than good, and you see the spirit that's in Job, and it's as the Lord seeks to work with him. You know, it's interesting, because in the earlier chapters, you have Satan comes in and all his force, and then he disappears. It's gone. For the rest of the book, as the Lord deals with them, and as the Lord deals with us, as he seeks to break the vessel. Why? As we've had before us, when the vessel's broken, then the light shines. Beautiful to see that. But what does Job say at the end? In chapter 42, it's just like Job says, then Job answered the Lord and said, and I'm going to paraphrase, he just says, I get it. He says, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You know, we shrink, don't we, from the vessel being broken. We don't like it. We shrink from it. We like what we see in others, what happens when the vessel is broken, but we don't like the vessel to be broken. We really shrink from that. But it's the only way. It's the only way. As the Lord seeks to bring us into conformity with himself, to that moment when the vessel is completely broken, and as I remember Brother Armistead Barry taking up not the fourth and the fifth chapter, but he took up the fifth and the sixth chapter. And so he said the fifth chapter is the breaking of the vessel, and the sixth chapter is the dissolution of the vessel. That's what you were bringing before us, Mario, the thought of the dissolution. And why is it? You know, I was appreciating a verse that you didn't turn to yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You were thinking in Portuguese, and you were trying to spit this out, and it didn't quite come out. So we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, correct me if this is not the verse, but we have in the third verse, it says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Wasn't that the verse you were trying to, I thought it was, that you were, it didn't come out quite that way, and I wouldn't have been able to quote it either. But the Lord puts us through things, and isn't it something when the Lord puts us through something, and, you know, there was a time that I held two babies in my arms. One of them's here. The doctor told me I had cancer. He said I had two cell types, one treatable, the other not. I'm holding these two babies, and I'm saying, Lord, really? The ones that were a real comfort were those that had cancer. They were the ones that could be a real help. The Lord gave us two little twins, my wife and I. Then he took them home after they lived for just a short while. It was a tough time. But the ones that drew alongside of my wife and I at that time were the ones that had lost the little ones. And so the Lord puts us through things, just like it says here. In such a way, in his perfect way, so that the vessel can be broken, the light can shine. You know, I had a man come to me just this spring. He called up. I hadn't preached to this man. He said, "Dave, I have no peace. I want your peace. I want your peace." He said, "I had two aunts that passed away and they had peace. I have no peace. I want your peace." I came over to the house and we spoke about these things. I asked him how real it was. "Yeah, it's real." I said, "Is it real enough to talk to God about it right now?" "Yeah, it was real." And just to hear him pour his heart out to God, it was really sweet. As he went over his life and just poured his heart out as to what a wretch he'd been and thanked the Lord for dying for him and for saving his soul. You know, we struggle sometimes in our seeking to manifest what the Lord would have us. And I had occasion just a short while ago. I wanted to present to this man the need to spend some time in the Word, and how it was very needful. And I'd been in, turned to Luke's gospel because I was enjoying the parable of the sower, not from Matthew, not from Mark, but I was enjoying it from Luke's gospel. I turned to it in the eighth chapter of Luke chapter 8. So I was reading, in my personal reading, in the sixth verse, it says, "And some fell upon rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered, because it lacked moisture. It's different in Matthew. It says there was no depth, there was no deepness of earth. But in Luke, it lacked moisture, and so it withered. And I wanted to present to this man that, because he told me he'd read everything, but he was having a hard time reading the Word. So I get in my truck, and I'm driving over, and I'm thinking, you know, how can I present this to him in a way that he's going to be able to receive it, that his soul is going to be just ripe, that he'll be able to take this, and it'd be real for him. And I get halfway over, and I pull off to the side of the road, and I just cry to the Lord that as I present this to him, he'd be able to receive it. And I drive into his driveway just as he's taking a sprinkler and putting it on some fresh grass that was just up this high. You know, you couldn't orchestrate that. You couldn't. And it's not different in our own lives as the Lord seeks to orchestrate things in our lives. They're just perfect. We don't see them as perfect. We see them sometimes as disastrous. But they're absolutely perfect. Oh, that we might, as we've had before us, seek to recognize, as we have here in the very chapter that we've been reading, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I wonder if we could just finish by singing 311. 311. Till an everlasting union, we attain our resting place. While to several paths divine.